God bless you for being here. Appreciate you being in God's house today so very much. Please take your Bible open to the book of Luke, chapter 24. We'll start reading in verse 1 of our particular text this morning. I'm going to ask those who are willing and able to, if you will stand with me this morning, follow along, please, as I read the text aloud. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed down their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the preservation of the truth that we have just read. We know these things are real. They happened in a specific time. They happened upon this earth in a specific place. The people had literal interaction with the Lord. They saw these things with their very eyes. Men did not make this up. These people were there. It was real. And it's preserved for us today to read and reread and read again so that our hearts might be encouraged with the reality and the truth that Jesus is not in the tomb. He didn't stay in the tomb. But after 3 days, he literally came out of the tomb and forever lives. And he did that to seal a divine promise that he said, "If I go away, I will come again and I will take you unto myself." That promise is secured by an empty tomb. Now, Lord, draw our hearts to you. We want to know you better. We want to serve you more fervently. We want to give a stronger witness to those around us. And we want to live in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In His dear and precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated this morning. I am a softie for the classics. I like old shows. I like cowboy and Indian shows. To be honest with you. I like them. I like I Love Lucy. I like Andy Griffith. I like the old movie. I like Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. I like 101 Dalmatians. I do. I like Jeremiah Johnson. I like old cars. I like old trucks. I like dirt roads. I like gravel roads. I like to see old tractors and see how they made things back in the old days. Now, I have to draw a line on some classic music. I don't like all classic music. I like some of it, but I don't know that I like all classic music. And I know that the temptation is for some people to say, well, you're old anyhow. And so that's why you like old stuff. It's because, well, you're old. And old people like old stuff. And you know what? There's some truth to that. I'm not going to deny that. But I like new stuff. I like my iPhone. Okay. I like my heated bed on a cold winter's night when I get in my bed. I like my heated pad in my bed. I like my fast computer. I like that. It comes up and it does what I want it to do. You know, I like the old stuff. I like pot roast and potatoes. And I like the new stuff called sushi. You know. I like some new things. Not everything new I like. I think new technology has made our lives easier. There's no doubt about that. We do everyday things faster than we were able to do them before. But at the same time, our world has become more complicated, hasn't it? There's more laws. There's more rules. There's more bureaucracy than there's ever been before. You know, I remember when I used to buy a 60, 75, or 100 watt bulb, and that's all you could buy. You can't do that anymore at Lowe's. I don't even know if they have them anymore at Lowe's like that. I don't know if they sell regular incandescent bulbs. I don't know. It may be against the law to sell them. But I remember when it was simple. It was ABC, NBC, and CBS, and Porter Wagner. I mean, that's. That's what we watched. And today you have what they call smart TVs, which I think is an oxymoron. Smart, too. It became a smart TV, you know. But I'll tell you, I'm grateful that they still have classics on the smart TV. I can still watch the classics on the smart TV. I like those things because I think the old ways in some ways were simple. It was simple. It wasn't that hard to figure out. But today, simplicity seems to evade us anymore. Seems to evade us. I'm reminded of a passage of Scripture that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. He said, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, especially toward you." And so Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he says, I'm a little concerned that we have not demonstrated our testimony as clearly as we wanted to. I'm a little concerned that you haven't seen our holiness as clearly as we want you to. I'm a little concerned that you haven't seen our godly sincerity. Now, depending which version of the Bible you have there, you'll see that the word sincerity actually says simplicity. Simplicity. I like the word simple. I like the word simplicity. I like that a lot. But what he says here is that there's one main thing in my life that has driven me. One thing, one simple thing has driven me my whole life. And that is to live a life that is holy and a life that is godly. He said one thing. It's real simple. One thing counts, the way I live my life before you, and that as I demonstrate to you that I love God, that He is in control of my life. And when you live your life with that kind of simplicity where God is the sole focus of your life, and holiness is the sole focus of your life, and godliness is the sole focus of your life, guess what that does? That eliminates everything else. Everything else falls off to the side. Because you're focused on one thing.
And that one thing is the whole charge of your life. And it's like putting on blinders and everything in life just falls off to the side. It's superfluous and it doesn't count as long as I do this one simple thing. And that is to live for the Lord, because it sifts out anything else that would keep me from accomplishing that goal. The gospel is classic. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a simplicity in the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's something about classics that they don't get old. There's something about a classic that says, you know, I want to watch that again. I want to hear that again. I want to see that again. But the gospel, the classicness of the gospel is even on a totally different plane than the classic movies or the classic books. The Bible says this: for the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He says the Word of God is living. It's alive. It's more than just a page. It's just more than ink and paper in a book. It's accompanied by the presence of God. And when you read the Bible, you're reading the mind of God, and you're reading the thoughts of God, and you're in the presence of God when you're reading the gospel. It's more than just classic. You know, I think most of us love being in the presence of people that we love. What does it mean to be alive? It means that we love to be in the presence of others. It never gets tired. You never get tired of being in the presence of the people that you love. Have you ever noticed that when you're together as a family, or when you're together as good friends, and you're having a good time, how much of that time that you spend together is taken up with reliving memories? You get together, you're having a good time, what do? Sometimes you go back, you say, oh man, you remember when we did this? Oh man, you remember when that happened? And what does everybody do? They all laugh as if it's the first time they ever heard it. Isn't that kind of strange? I mean, you know, it's like, oh yeah, man. And everybody gets along, or somebody might come up with a memory of something that wasn't so good. And everybody grieves. And you've told the thing 100 times and everybody still laughs. That's because that memory is alive. The memory is alive. The gospel is alive. It doesn't die. It doesn't get old. It remains new. It remains powerful. It's the gospel of God. It's living, the Bible says. It's living. And so we go to verse 1. And open the Scriptures. Again, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. So they come to the tomb, the Bible says. And what would drive them and what would draw them to the tomb? Only one thing would draw them to the tomb, is if there had been a death. And I don't want to oversimplify this. I know this is not news to you. A death has taken place, but I don't want this to miss the significance of what's going on in here. And so we're picking up in the middle of the story. We need to bring our thoughts up to speed. Look back just to the previous chapter 23 and look what happened in verse 44, where Jesus Christ was crucified. It says, now about the sixth hour, the darkness fell upon the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured. And the veil of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And everybody around the cross saw that Jesus Christ breathed His last breath. Well, what does it mean to draw your last breath? You know, as long as somebody is breathing, there's always the hope of life. As long as somebody is breathing, there is innately within every breath that they take a hope of life. There's the presence of life. There's something very, very powerful about someone who is breathing. Because it represents the fact that they're still with us. There's still hope in this life. And once that chest heaves for the last time, and once that air exits the lungs for the last time, there is no hope. You ever notice that? There's that silence that takes place. And you realize that the chest is no longer heaving and there's no air coming out of the nostrils, and you internally know that life is gone forever, life is changed forever, and the last breath finalizes death, and you know that it's sure, and you know that it's absolutely unchangeable. That's why when somebody dies, it's accompanied by this deep, groaning, overwhelming hopelessness and despair and emptiness. Death is the end of all hope of life. It is. And that's why you see these people at the tomb. That's why they're at the tomb. The tomb is where they took the body that had breathed its last breath. The tomb is evidence of their lack of understanding and their lack of faith in what Jesus had said. They didn't expect the resurrection, folks. They didn't expect Jesus Christ to come back to life. They did not. No, they did not. If they would have expected Jesus Christ to come back to life, they would have had a watch party. They would have taken the body of Jesus Christ off the cross. They would have put it out there on the table for everybody to see. And they would have taken turns to see when Jesus Christ was going to come back to life. But they didn't do that. They didn't have a watch party for Jesus Christ. They weren't looking for the resurrection. Jesus was dead. That's what He was. He was dead. And so they took Him to the tomb. That's where you take dead people. You take them to the tomb. And that's where they took Him. There was no watch party. Verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They took Jesus' body down. They wrapped it in linen cloth. This is pretty much a traditional way of burying the dead. They would cut out a cave. They would go find a rock ledge. And they would literally cut a cave into the rock. And then they would cut out ledges in the cave upon which to lay the body. And this tomb was extremely large because it appears as, even though you had to bend over to get into the tomb, it appears that people could actually stand up in the tomb. And they would roll a stone over the mouth of the tomb to the, probably about a ton. And they rolled the stone over the mouth of the tomb in order, obviously, to keep the animals out. You didn't want animals going in there and disturbing the dead. And you certainly didn't want the stench of a dead body all over the city because people had tombs all over the place. And so they roll the rock over the tomb to seal the entrance. And so when the ladies get there, at the entrance of the tomb, they find that the stone has been rolled away. And that in and of itself would be disturbing. I mean, you walk up to the tomb, it's early in the morning, nobody's really out and about, you know, and you get to the tomb, you're not expecting anybody to be out and about, but you get there and you find out, wait a minute, the stone has been rolled away. And they look inside, and what does the Bible say they find when they look inside? It says, there's nobody. Can you picture this with me for a second? It would be like viewing your loved one on Tuesday. Your loved one's passed away. You have a viewing for them on Tuesday night. You go to the funeral home on Tuesday night and you look down there and into the casket, and there's your loved one. His body's laying out in the tomb, or in the casket. Wednesday comes. You have the funeral service on Wednesday. Wednesday comes, the funeral's held, and they open the casket at the end of the service, you know, and everybody goes by and says their last goodbye to the guy laying in the tomb, only they open the casket on Wednesday, and there's no body in the casket. You know it was there because you were there Tuesday night. You saw the body, it was in the casket on Tuesday night. You get there on Wednesday, they open the casket after the funeral, after the sermon, and there's no body. The body is gone. Can you imagine the shock and the horror of knowing the body was there and all of a sudden it wasn't? Your mind and your heart is racing and you're trying to understand. Your eyes are seeing, but it's not making any sense to you. And these women, that's where these women were. They couldn't believe. They couldn't believe. They walked in. They couldn't believe that there was no body there. Verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood there near them in dazzling clothing. And the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. So now they're overwhelmed. Have you ever been blindsided? You know what it means to be blindsided? When you're blindsided, you say, man, I didn't see that coming. Woo, that caught me by surprise. Man, I had no idea that that was coming. That was clear. I was a clear blue man. That's what it means to be blindsided, right? You didn't see it coming. They didn't see it coming. At first, you're confused by what you're seeing, by what you're hearing, and by what's happening, and you don't understand it at the moment. You know it's happening. You can see it with your eyes and your mind. You're trying to make some sense out of it, but it's not registering because your mind just simply cannot process what's happening at that particular moment. Your mind is just, you can't process it. That's where these women were. Totally helpless. Finish the rest of verse 5 with me. The men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why do you seek the living one among the dead? The angel knows why they're there. They're there to see the body of Jesus Christ for the last time. And he knows that they're there because they saw Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Jesus Christ off the cross. They wrapped it in some linen and they followed Joseph of Arimathea to the tomb. And so they saw Jesus Christ's body put in the tomb. They know the stone was rolled across the entrance to the tomb. They see all that stuff. They know this is where Jesus is. They know that. There's no doubt in their minds. The angel knows that. They know that. And so the angel comes to them and he's trying to help them to understand because they're bumfuzzled. They don't know what's going on. And so the angel says, hey, why do you seek the living one among the dead? So the angel is trying to explain to them exactly what's going on here. Right? Why are you looking for the living one among the dead? The angel has to move their thinking of a dead Jesus to a live Jesus. Because they saw Joseph put his body in the tomb. And now they're being told to believe something that they haven't seen, which is a living Jesus. They have not laid their eyes on a living Jesus. There's not a living Jesus anywhere to be found. And so the angel is saying, look, you've got to believe what we're telling you. You've got to believe what we're telling you. But it goes against everything that they're seeing. So what do the angels do next? Verse 6. He is not here. But he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you, saying, while we're still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So what's the angel do? He says, look, we told you that you're seeking the living one among the dead. We told you that he's not here. And then what do you do? Remember what Jesus said. Don't just take our word for it. Don't just believe us. Remember what Jesus said. And so what do? They appeal to the authority of Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus? You remember He's the one who caused the blind to see. You remember Jesus? He was the one who caused the deaf to hear. You remember Jesus? He was the one that walked on the water. You remember Jesus? He was the one that healed the withered hand. You remember Jesus? He was the one that raised the dead. Remember what Jesus said. What Jesus said. The authority of the guy who did miracle upon miracle. Remember him. What he said. And so they appealed to the authority of Jesus Christ. He did everything that he said he was going to do. He kept his word. Not once did he fail to do what he said he was going to do. Jesus succeeded in all of his endeavors. And the angel was reminding them, he was reminding them of their faith in the, that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how you believed? You remember how you believed? Verse 8. And they remembered. And they remembered his words. And returned from the tomb. Not to the tomb. But they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So what happened? Their faith was rekindled. Why? Because they remembered His words. And it lit a fire under their faith. And they believed what the angel said, and it motivated to action. And they went from the tomb. Instead of going to the tomb, they returned from the tomb. And they began to tell others that Jesus was alive. Because when they left the tomb, they were totally different women than when they came to the tomb. They were changed women. They were no longer grieving. They were no longer perplexed. They were no longer in sorrow. They were no longer confused. They were no longer overwhelmed. Why? Because they believed. They believed. And they believed what the angel said, that Jesus was alive. They believed that. And it changed them. Changed them. This is the classic resurrection story. Okay? I've not shared anything new with you today. I've shared the old story. It's been told every year. Every year on Easter we come and we tell the same story because it's never trite and it's never stale. It never becomes old. It is the power of the resurrection that Paul lived by. The power of the resurrection is not diminished by its repetition. Jesus was dead. He was certifiably dead. His body expired. The Bible says He quit breathing, that He breathed His last. But He didn't die. He didn't die because He breathed His last. He didn't die because that last piece of air exited His lungs. He died because of you and me. He died for sinners. Our sins were placed upon Him. And He died for our sins. Not, it wasn't just that exhaling of His breath and His chest not heaving anymore. He went to the cross because of you and me. And the Bible says this, and He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. And so God's punishment for sin is death. Not just a physical death, but an eternal death in a place called hell. And you and I justly deserve to spend eternity in hell. That is where we deserve to go for our sins. That is where all of us deserve to go for all of eternity, in this place called hell. Hell is not an overstatement. Hell is not an exaggeration of the justice of the holy God. God intends for you to fear hell. Do you know what the fear of hell is when it's justly applied? It's the fear of God. The fear of hell, the fear of God is the same thing. And God has assigned that for us when we break His laws, when we sin against Him, because of His holiness, because of His righteousness, because of what He demands. The good news, though, is that Jesus Christ bore our sins and He rose from the grave. He overcame sin, death, and hell when He came back from the grave. The stone was rolled back. Jesus came out in glory and power and majesty. We can now go to the story that we're looking at this morning, and we can look it through the eyes of the women. We are to look through the eyes of the women this morning, and we're to look into that tomb through their eyes, and we're to see the tomb is empty through their eyes. Vicariously, we're looking at an empty tomb this morning through the eyes of these women. Jesus isn't there. We need to see what these women saw. The angel said, He's not here, but He is risen. When they heard those words, and those words rang true in their hearts and their minds, it gave them a whole new perspective of this world. If it's really true that Jesus Christ came out of the tomb, if that's really, really, really true, then everything that Jesus Christ said is true. And when they realized that He could do this and actually did this, they realized there was nothing that He could not do. Paul said, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. Paul said, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. But I'm here to tell you, your faith is not worthless. I'm here to tell you this morning that your faith is not vain. And you are not in your sins. The world may try to make you believe that your moral standards are worthless. The world may try to tell you that you're beating your head against a wall. The world may try to tell you that nothing's going to change. The world may try to tell you that you are wasting your life. But I'm here to remind you that Jesus Christ came out of the grave. Listen, folks. Herod didn't understand that Jesus came out of the grave. Caesar didn't understand that Jesus Christ came out of the grave. Hitler didn't understand that the grave was empty. Stalin didn't understand that the grave was empty. Biden and our government may not understand that the grave is empty. Well, what the Antichrist doesn't understand is that the grave is empty. Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens don't understand that the grave was empty. And Buddha doesn't understand that the grave is empty. And Confucius doesn't understand that the grave is empty. And Allah doesn't understand, or Muhammad doesn't understand that the grave is empty, folks. The grave is empty. And they don't get it. They don't get it. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. The only way you can possibly discredit Christianity is to discredit the resurrection. You can't do that. It's impossible to truly discredit the resurrection. Many have tried.
And for those who have been open-minded enough to the truth, their lives have been changed by the power of the resurrection. Jesus is the missing link in your life. If you'll repent and confess your sinfulness and your inability to meet the standards of God, the living Jesus will meet you at the cross. He'll meet you at the cross. Brother D is going to come. He's going to help us with an invitation hymn this morning. What the angel said is true. For if he, what he said was not true, we are fools. We are fools to be here and to worship a lie. Jesus came out of the grave. The stone was rolled away. And he sits at the right hand of Almighty God. He sits there. I want you to stand with me, please. Brother R.D. is going to introduce our hymn and then we're going to pray.
565.
Heavenly Father, so rich in mercy, so infinite in grace, so abounding in forgiveness, that no sinner would ever be turned down, who would come before your throne and fall on their faces before you and confess you as Lord and Savior and Master. You will not turn down anybody. Your blood is sufficient for all and it doesn't run out. It cannot be measured by the seas or the depths of the oceans. It's real. And now we stand here in the presence of the resurrected Lord. He stands at the right hand of mighty God. And who looks down on the small congregation and says, yes, that's the truth. That's still the truth. It'll always be the truth. God, would you draw us close to you? Help us to know your heartbeat. Help us to walk with the risen Lord, to know the power of resurrection. Put this world in perspective. There's nothing to fear here. Great men have lived and died and spent eternity in hell just saying, I don't believe it. I don't believe it, but it's true. May there not be one here who says, I don't believe it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.